deeper. So we are Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, which is on page 888 in the Church Bibles. This is what God's Word says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you learnt it and truly understood God's grace. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations all our hearts be acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder how you feel when someone comes up to you or someone says to you, "This will change your life." I wonder how you feel when someone says, "This will change your life." Maybe you sit up and think, "Great, this is what I need to hear. Tell me what this thing is. I want this thing which will change my life." Or maybe you're a bit more like me and a bit more cynical and just think, "Oh, come on, really? I've seen this before. No, I don't want that." Well, however your initial reaction, I think we're all tempted to try things that will really change our life. We like trying new things because they promise us fullness. So that might be the latest fad diet. We think, we'll try that because maybe it will change my life. Maybe we try some sort of meditation. Can we just go back one? We try some sort of meditation because we think that will change our life. Maybe it's the reason that you've come to church today. You think, coming to church will change my life. Maybe you set up a bunch of rules because you want to change your life. And so you set a list of things that you're going to do or not do, because that will change your life. Well, if you have ever been tempted to think in that way at all, then you're with a big cloud of company of witnesses. We're not alone if we think like that, because this letter was written to a young church who thought like that. The idea of trying something new to bring fullness to their life was what these Colossian Christians were struggling with. See, this church in Colossae, you see that Paul writes it to our brothers and sisters in verse 2 in Colossae. It's a small city, maybe a large town, and Colossae used to be a thriving place. But what happened when Paul wrote to it is it was in decline. It was maybe a little bit similar to this area. A lot of the shops were shutting. There was things declining away, and it was becoming less trendy to live there. Okay? It was an area that was once thriving, but now it's in decline. And there was a small church there. The church in Colossae was probably maybe 10 people bigger than this. It was about 30 people, 40 people, something like that, we reckon. And what this church was starting to think was, maybe Jesus isn't enough. Maybe we should add something to that to make it better. And there are religious con men on the loose in Colossae, and they are offering more. They're saying, this will change your life. And what we are going to see all the way through this book is that Jesus is enough. And we're going to see two things today as we look at the prayer. So my first point is this: how lives are changed. Unleash the gospel of hope. We're going to look at verses 3 to 8 first. You'll see there's a guy in verse 7 called Epaphras. Okay, this guy Epaphras, let me introduce you to him. As we piece together the evidence of what goes on, it seems like he was a really great guy. His life was changed, and then he changed other people. What happened for Epaphras is he was probably someone who had a good job, and what Epaphras did is he travelled to this place called Ephesus, and Paul was teaching the gospel there. He was telling people about Jesus, and Epaphras came along and he heard the good news about Jesus. Okay, so this is the scene. Epaphras lives in Colossae, he goes to Ephesus, hears the good news about Jesus, and then he thinks, wow, this is amazing. And so he comes back home. And when he comes back home, he tells everyone the good news that he's heard. He tells everyone the good news about Jesus. And as Epaphras, this guy who's just got a normal job, tells people about Jesus, people become Christians. And there's a small church that is formed. And then when Paul finds out about this small church, he writes to it. And that's the letter that we've got. And he starts off in verses 3, 4, and 5 to tell us three marks of genuine Christians. He says that he thanks God that they have faith, love, and hope. Let's just look at that in a little bit of detail. Firstly, faith. You see there in verse 4, he says, we thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because of we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Sometimes people just say, I'm really glad for you, because you've got faith. You've got faith. Isn't that, that's great. You've got faith in something. It doesn't really matter what our faith is in to some people. But Paul is really clear that having faith in Christ Jesus is what marks out Christians. Having faith in Christ Jesus means to lean our whole weight upon and trust completely Jesus. So he thanks God for their faith in Christ Jesus. And he thanks God for their love for all God's people. Their love for all God's people. The genuine mark of Christians is that they love all God's people. Not just some people, not just people who are in their family. The strange thing about Christianity is it brings all sorts of people together so that they love and care and speak and respect and serve and honour all sorts of people. And the third mark is this, is their hope which is stored up in heaven. See there, verse 5. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He says, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Paul says that hope is the motivator for the Christian life. Paul says, the faith and love which spring from hope. There's a picture of a fountain here, and that's the kind of idea that Paul's trying to get across. He says that hope is like a fountain, and the Christian life flows out of getting this hope in heaven. This hope in heaven is like a fountain of life transformation. Once we understand and grasp the hope of heaven, then the Christian life just flows out from that. It's kept safe in heaven. Do you notice that? It's stored up in heaven. It's something for now, but something to look forward to. Imagine that you, last night, for some reason, you went on the lottery, you bought a lottery ticket and you put your numbers in, and they announced that all your numbers came up and you've won the lottery. In your hand, you are holding the winning ticket. You live in a kind of tension, don't you? You've won, but you've not yet received the jackpot. They haven't given you the money yet. You haven't got the cheque in your hand. So you know you're guaranteed to get it, but you've not yet received the money. Well, as you live in that sort of tension, your life would change, wouldn't it? Your life wouldn't just change once the money arrived, but it would change as soon as you know that you'd won. It would change the way that you speak to people, the way that you would dream your dreams. Think, I've got all this money, my life is changing. Well, Paul says the gospel message of hope, the good news about Jesus, changes us. It's a fountain that our whole lives flow out from. The good news that we are much worse than we ever imagined, but more loved than we ever dreamed. That God is not out to kill us, but he came to die for us. Look at the end of the passage, it might come on the screen. Yeah, it does. Some words that Paul explains a little bit more about what this good news is. It's the fact that we have been qualified. We've been, another way to describe that word is we've been made sufficient. Imagine there is a bouncer on the door to heaven, and you were to walk up to him. Naturally, he would say, no, you're not sufficient, you're not qualified to come in here. But because of Jesus, God said, come in, we're qualified. Because of Jesus, we are qualified to enter and to share in the inheritance of God's holy people. We've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. Paul says that without Jesus, we are trapped in darkness. And Jesus has come along and pulled us out of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We're in a new kingdom. We actually hold redemption now in a very present sense. We hold redemption, the fact that we've been bought back with a price. In our hands, we hold that. We are forgiven of our sins. See, our hope is stored up in heaven, and it's all about Jesus. Our hope in heaven means that we are loved and accepted and welcomed by Almighty God. And as people get that, as the penny drops more and more, honestly, it changes lives. You see, Christians aren't better people, they're people who are changed by this hope. I mean, if you are a Christian here today, just think about that. How has this gospel hope changed your life? Because it does, it profoundly affects the way that you think. And if you're not a Christian, then what you need to do is look into this gospel hope. Because this gospel hope is the thing that springs out the Christian life. Well, Paul wants to show that this isn't just a small-scale thing. Look with me at verse 5. I'll read verse 5 and 6. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that's come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. See what Paul says. It says the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is a message. It's just some words. But it is going round the world and it is going viral. It is spreading. It is taking root. In Colossians, Paul seems to be quite obsessed with tree images. There's lots of trees and putting down roots and growing and bearing fruit. We're going to see a couple of them in here. I don't know whether it's because he's locked in a prison cell and he can see a tree out of his window. I don't know if that's what's inspired him, but there's lots and lots of trees and growing images, and here is one of them. And I love massive trees. There is something like big, sturdy trees that you think, wow, look at that. And Paul says, look what the gospel is doing. Verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. As the genuine gospel is proclaimed, it spreads, it grows. I don't know if you believe that, but let's just have a look, think about some of the statistics, okay? 2,000 years ago, how many Christians were there? There were none. There were no Christians 2,000 years ago. And then slowly, over 1,000 years, the population of Christians grew to be about 1% of the total population of the world. Now, 2 billion people claim to be Christians. That's about a third of the population. And possibly about 10% of them are Bible-believing Christians. It might surprise us here because we kind of feel like maybe we're a bit small. But all around the world, the gospel is growing and bearing fruit. So does that mean that this gospel message, this bunch of words, is like a self-propagating seed? It's like magic fairy dust that we sprinkle on people and automatically it produces fruit. Well, no, look up there at the end of verse 6. See what happened to these guys? Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. It's not magic fairy dust, these words. You see, people need to hear the good news. And they need to understand God's grace. That's how it bears fruit, as people hear the gospel message and understand God's grace. As a church, that's what we want for everyone in Everton. We want people to come and hear the good news and have a chance to explore, to ask questions, to begin to understand what God's grace is. Because as people do that, lives are changed. Lives are changed as people begin to understand that God doesn't want them to pay him back. As people understand that Jesus is offering us everything that we ever need, and you don't need to earn. All we have to do is accept it as a gift and come back to him, join his family. So I don't know everyone here this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian. Can I encourage you to look into this hope? We mentioned before Christianity Explored. It's a brilliant course, 7 weeks, looking at the life of Jesus. Maybe you've got some friends who aren't Christians. Bring them along to that so that they can see the hope that there is in the gospel. It's a chance for people to ask questions and to begin to understand God's grace. It's not just a message that needs to hit people's heads and bounce off. It's something that needs to be understood and processed. If you are a Christian, can I just encourage you to just take a step back for a moment. Take a step back and thank God for the gospel of hope. You see, for these Christians in Colossae, they would have never heard it if Epaphras had gone into some strange lecture theatre where Paul was preaching, and then Paul preached to Epaphras, and Epaphras went and passed it on. And they heard the genuine gospel, and that changed their lives. And they went to thank God. And for us, we have the genuine gospel written down for us. And we can read it and preach it and let it change our lives. And so we should thank God for that. Thank God that this church isn't based on some sort of flashy idea. There's no kind of flash in the pan and then we're going to be gone. The genuine gospel of hope changes lives. It changes my life. It changes your life. It will change us as a church as we understand it more and more. It's changing our city. All around our city, people are becoming Christians. It is changing the world. So, how lives are changed. Unleash the gospel of hope. You'll notice that Paul's prayer is basically split into two paragraphs in the church Bibles. Verse 1 starts with verse 3, and it's about Paul thanking God for these Colossians. Then the second paragraph, verse 9, starts off with Paul praying for these Colossians. Okay, so the first bit was Paul thanking God for what he'd done, and now the second bit is Paul praying that God would do something. Praying that God would do something in their lives. So we're going to look at that second part now. We're going to think about how to please God. Verses 9 to 14. How to please God. That'll come up on the screen. Who knows what's going on in this picture? Strictly come down to who is there? Anne Widdicombe. And what is happening to Anne Widdicombe? She's getting flung around. And to be honest, while she's trying to smile and make a good show of it, it doesn't really look like she's enjoying herself. If I was to ask you, why do you exist? Or why does Anne Widdecombe exist? Well, we would say that she doesn't exist really for ballroom dancing, but while she did a good show, it wasn't really what she was made for. And there wasn't great joy and celebration in doing this, because it wasn't what she was made for. We find joy and satisfaction in doing what we were made for. You know what? We were made in God's image to please Him. And so that is where we can find satisfaction. That is what we are made for. But the question is, how can we please God? Well, the next slide should help us a little bit. Have a look down with me, because this passage explains how we can please God. Because when you think about that question, how can you please God? I wonder what automatically springs up in your head. How can I please God? I think our natural response is to say, we should do something. How can I please God? We should do something. We should say our prayers every day. We should do something to work off our sin. We should be extremely generous. Well, no. If that's how you think you can please God, you've got something wrong. You have misunderstood the message of Christianity. How can we please God? Let me read verse 9 and 10. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. See what Paul says? Paul prays that they will please him in every way. Paul prays that these Colossian Christians will please God in every way. And how will they do that? Well, it's there in verse 9. They will do it when God fills them with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. The way to please God is to be filled by the Spirit and know His will. Now that's not some kind of secret will that we've got to kind of tap into heaven and get God to tell us. It is His revealed will. Paul always talks about God's will being His big plan of rescue. So what Paul is saying here is the way to please God is to know God's rescue plan and to trust it. The way to please God is to understand the hope that you have in heaven. You see what Paul says here? Paul hears that they're trusting the gospel, and so he prays that they'll trust the gospel more and more. How would you please God? Well, you trust the gospel more and more. Because Paul knows that our problem is that we're like kids. Kids on their birthdays. I don't know, if you've got children or if you've got nieces or nephews or brothers and sisters and you've bought them an expensive present. Okay, you buy them some expensive present that comes in like a box and you give them the expensive present and they're like, oh wow, this is a great present. But after about 2 minutes, what do they end up playing with? Play with the box, don't they? They don't really appreciate how great this thing is. They think, oh, well, I'll just go on to this other thing. This is more fun. And Paul knows that that's our problem. We think that we start the Christian life by trusting the gospel, and then we go off and look for other things. But Paul says the way to please God is to get stuck into the gospel more and more. Paul says what we need to do is put our roots down into Jesus. Not move off from Jesus and try new things, but understand what we have in Jesus. And as we get that, it's the fountain effect. As we get what we have in Jesus, the Christian life flows out and he gives us 4 points. I'm going to finish by looking at these 4 points, 4 things that happen when we trust the gospel of Jesus. As we were filled with the knowledge of God's will more and more, as we grasp this more and more, 4 things happen. Firstly, we've got another tree thing. We bear fruit in every good work. Secondly, we grow in the knowledge of God. I think this is one of the sweetest lessons of being a Christian. That we can actually know God better. We don't need anything extra, but as we get to know God through His Word, we can personally know Him better. It's not, see, Christianity isn't some sort of religious system that we kind of tick a box and say we belong to. It's not even just a rescue plan that we get part of. It's about our relationship with a God who loves us. As we understand God's will, as we understand the gospel, then we get to know God better. So if at the moment your life just seems a bit barren and you don't really know God, what Paul would say, ask him to reveal his will to you. Ask him to show you the gospel. Maybe you're sat there and you just think, hang on. It all seems a bit too upbeat, a bit too simple. Know the good news about Jesus and you will please God. That might work on a Sunday, but what about for real life? What about in the face of suffering and pain? What about my life? Maybe you're caught up in some really horrible stuff and you feel like you're barely hanging on. Well, look at the third thing that Paul says. It's amazing. Verse 11, Paul says that you are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And we get three power words. You see that? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. God is going to use all his mighty power to do what? Well, in one sense, it seems like an anticlimax. What is God going to use all his mighty power to do in verse 11? So that you may have great endurance and patience. What we're going to see through the letter of Colossians is that we need God's mighty power to keep us trusting Jesus alone. But those words, endurance and patience, are kind of military words. It's like the idea of standing firm. You're in a base and you're under siege and you stand firm. It's like, I guess it's like Lord of the Rings, a big massive battle, and you've got to stand. Stand firm. Don't move off from the gospel. Stand here. Let God give all his mighty power to keep you going in this way. And I know as a church that some of us here are maybe a bit scared that we won't make it as Christians. At the moment things are going okay, but when we think of the life ahead of being a Christian, it just looks so wearisome. How are we going to be sure that we'll keep on going? Well, we can ask God to give all his mighty power and he will do it for us. Well, and the fourth thing that flows out is that we are thankful people. We joyfully give thanks to God our Father for what he has done. And we've looked at some of those things earlier on, that he has qualified us. He's taken us out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have safety and security and welcome. I wonder what your ideal church would be like. I think mine, I'd like to be in a church which was full of people doing good works, which was full of people getting to know God better and better. A church where people are standing firm despite things being difficult for them. A church which wants to joyfully give thanks to God. That sounds like a church of satisfaction and fullness, doesn't it? That's the sort of church that we want. Well, what's the obvious application? Let's pray. Let's pray that God would fill us with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual understanding, that we would get to know God better and better. Let's pray for each other and for ourselves, that we would sink our roots deeper into Jesus. See, what we're going to see through Colossians is that this is no quick fix. Okay, it's not like a spiritual JML. You know, JML, all the products that JML make, they make this thing that is going to change your life and it's only going to cost you £20, whatever it is. It's this amazing, really cheap and slightly tacky thing, but it's going to change your life. Okay? Paul is saying the gospel is not like that. It's not the latest fad. This historic message has been changing people's lives for thousands of years, and we can trust it. So let's stick with it, so it changes people's lives. Let's help people to hear it and understand it. Let's get to know it ourselves. Let's get to know God's will more and more. Let's get to know the good news of Jesus. Sink our roots deep into this. Because as we do that, we will live lives that please God. And thirdly, let's pray that God will open our eyes to see what brilliant things we have in Jesus. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news of Jesus that changes lives. Thank you for the way it has changed my life. Thank you for the way that it changes our lives. Thank you that it gives us hope in a world which is lacking hope. Thank you that it gives us a future hope and a hope for right now that we are with Jesus, we are in his kingdom, and that one day he will return. Father, we pray that the good news of Jesus will grow in us more and more, that we will sink our roots deep and into Jesus, that we would bear fruit in good works, that we would know you better, that we would be able to stand firm in the midst of difficulties, that we would want to praise you. Father, we ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.